We are looking at how the fruits of the Spirit, this list of attributes that God, that St. Paul talks about, that God wants to cause to grow in our life. Now, these aren't things that if we just work extra hard, then it suddenly shows up. It's not earning a gold star, but what it is, these are attributes that when we make room, when we get all of our stuff out of the way and give our lives over to God, these are things that develop, things that show up in our lives. And one of the ones that we're looking at today is maybe the hardest to understand. Marcia did the best she could trying to talk about faith. Angela prayed. And whenever we talk about faith, it's like holding on to a cloud. You as soon as you put words to it, you've missed it somehow. Now you can get it a little bit, but then it goes away again. And so the best that we can do, and the best way that we can understand, and just like any other way, is to look at the life of Jesus and to see what he did. So jump in with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And in John, chapter 4, we begin our text today. John, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Okay, we're stopping right there. Sychar has another name, and that name is Shechem. And when I say Shechem, you guys go, oh, right, Shechem. No, you don't. Shechem, however, has this huge, huge history in the Old Testament. And John's original audience, the group that would have heard this story for the first time if they hadn't have been there with Jesus, would have gone, whoa, wait a minute. Because in our world, if I am writing a story and the very first place that the story begins is at Ground Zero in New York, you have a sense of the tone of the story to begin with, right? I mean, this is not going to be a super happy comedy. However, if as my story begins, it starts in Disney World, then it may be a very different story. Well, here are some of the few things that happened near Sychar, in this place called Shechem. Shechem was the very first place that when God spoke to Abram, who was later Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to pick everything you have up and go to this land you've never seen before because I'm giving that land to you. When Abram entered the promised land, the first place that he stopped and built an altar praising God was Shechem. Okay? Then, later on, Jacob, part of why it's called Jacob's Well, Jacob, Abraham's grandson, built a well there. That's why they call it Jacob's Well. So there is a well there, okay? Now, we don't know this for sure, but Jacob's son Joseph went in Genesis 37. Jacob sent his son Joseph to go and find his brothers who were grazing their flocks over near Shechem, okay? He sent them over there because he wanted to tell them something. Well, his brothers, you may remember this story, saw Joseph from far away and decided that they were going to kill him. But one brother said, no, let's not kill him. Let's do what every older sibling fantasizes about and sell him off to the gypsies. And so they took Joseph, and what did they do with him? They threw him in a well. Okay? So, then after that, several generations later, Joshua, the leader after Moses, as soon as they've come back into the promised land after being in Egypt with Moses, he has gathered the people together. He gathers them together near the beginning of his ministry to say, okay, Here's the things you need to do. Here's what you're supposed to do. Now go off to your land and live the way God's told you to live. Guess where he did that? Yep, right there at Shechem. Okay, now at the very end, and you've seen this on plaques and in those things that they sell in Christian stores, he gathers everybody back together in Joshua chapter 24, and he says to the whole nation who's gathered together, you've got to decide, are you going to live for God or are you going to live for everybody else? You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Guess where he had that meeting? That's right, right there. So that spot where all of this stuff, among many other things, has taken place is where Jesus is now. Okay? Everybody in the original audience would have understood that this is what's happening at this place right here and right now. Okay, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw... verse 6. It was about the sixth hour, so it's about noon. 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. Now, for many of us, you may know this, but it's helpful to be reminded. First of all, the Samaritans, Shechem, Sychar, was one of the capitals of that area for a while until it was moved by some of the later Old Testament kings to the town of Samaria. Okay, when the top part of Israel was taken away by the Assyrians, and then the Assyrians came in and resettled it with all kinds of different people, those people, instead of being full-blooded Jews, were known as Samaritans, because they lived near Samaria. So, these Samaritans are hated by the Jews. The Samaritans are trying to adopt all the culture that the full-blooded Jews have, and the Jews can't stand them. The people you are most alike are the people you fight with the most, right? That's why we're family. So, what you have are these Samaritans who are always fighting with these Jews, and these Jews who are always fighting with Samaritans, but they are worshiping, ostensibly, the same God, okay? So, when it says earlier on that Jesus had to go through Samaria, he didn't. There were lots of people that added 2 extra weeks on their trip of walking so that they would go the roundabout way and not go through Samaria. That's how much the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. But Jesus instead plows straight through, stops near this well, and this Samaritan woman shows up. Okay? Now, she has shown up at noon in the middle of a very arid, deserty kind of place to draw water. This is not when you normally would draw water, and we'll understand why in a minute. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Okay? First of all, if you're a good God-fearing Jew, you don't talk to other women other than the women in your family unless there's a special reason or some sort of teaching thing happening. Okay? Secondly, if you're a good God-fearing Jew, you don't talk to a Samaritan unless you're going to spit on him, okay? That's why the story of the Good Samaritan is so powerful, because he's the enemy. He is a terrorist who kidnaps little kids. I mean, he is the worst possible kind of person, and you, a good God-fearing Jew, are talking to this Samaritan woman. She can't even understand what... Have you lost your mind? What are you doing talking to me? Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Okay. They're in the desert. Is there anything more powerful than water? "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did all his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Okay, here's why she's there at noon instead of early in the morning or late in the day, is because every other woman is there early in the morning or late in the day, and she doesn't want to hear it. She doesn't want to hear the jokes. She doesn't want to hear the ridicule. So she comes at the worst possible time so that she won't have to deal with all those other people in her town. She is outside. She is excluded. She is other, sinful, bad, and broken. She's slinking into the well to get her water and get away and hopes that she doesn't see anybody. Okay? Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped you on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Okay, first thing here, you know, when stuff starts to get a little too real in conversations, it's time to change the subject. You know, let's ask a good theological question so we don't have to talk about how there's sin in my life. Yeah. So, and so she's saying, you know, the Jews are saying this, and our people are saying this. Which one's right? Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay, skip down to verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Okay, this is huge, because this woman who has slunk into town at the hottest time of the day so that no one will see her and no one will talk to her is now running straight back into town to tell people about Jesus. Something has transformed in her and completely done a 180. 30. They came out to the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, Jesus' disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. What we skipped over earlier was the disciples coming back with some food, and they see Jesus talking with this woman, and they're going, and they're all just kind of standing in the corner, dumbfounded, going, maybe he doesn't understand what he's doing. Maybe he thinks she's a Jewish woman, but even that's wrong. What? They can't make any sense of what he's doing. And Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know nothing of. Then his disciples said to each other, and this is perfect, could someone have bought him food? Lunch. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Okay, here's what's happening here. And here's why I think this is a picture for us of faithfulness. Is because what we have, and isn't it just like God, to pick someone who could be the very definition of unfaithful. Unfaithfulness in walking around in a person is, you know, this woman who has had such a checkered history, who is sneaking into town so no one's going to pay attention to her, who is getting away from people as quickly as possible. All of a sudden, her encounter with Jesus changes everything. She can't wait to tell others. Later on in the text, it talks about how all these people keep showing up from what she has said, and they all come to belief because of what? Because of her urging. Because she is bringing people to God. I think there's several things we need to see here. I can't explain to you or encapsulate faithfulness in one small little nugget because you know that that doesn't work. But here are some of the understandings of it. First of all, God takes us even when we are unfaithful. Even when we have done the worst possible thing we could possibly imagine, we are broken and sinful and selfish and completely interested in our own needs and not the needs of others or of God, God still says, I choose you. And I believe that you can do amazing things. We are too often as people focused on, in the example of this text, the water that doesn't last. the temporary, the thing we can see, when God said, I've got some living water for you that not only will quench your thirst, but will make you a spring. When we let God put God's pure faith in us, then that becomes a spring that feeds other people. It's not just about us doing the right things and staying away from the wrong things. It's that God has a plan for us, and that this faith that God wants to put in us is so that we can transform the world through Him. She was so tired and scared and afraid of what other people were going to say that she didn't want to see them at all. And then she transformed into somebody who couldn't stop telling people about Jesus and pushing them to God. What God wants for us is to understand and experience that water that quenches all of our thirsts. Not something that makes us thirsty again. When we try and quench that thirst with money or with power or with job or with hobbies or with anything else, it makes us thirsty again. When we let God quench that thirst, when we put our faith in God, even our broken, messed up faith, God uses that and transforms that for His kingdom. God loves you. Even in your worst state, God looked at you and loved you and said, I choose you. You are going to do great things. Faithfulness is believing what God says and then acting on it. Are we more interested in that water that's going to leave us thirsty again, or in that pure faith of God that will transform not only us, but our whole world? God, throughout the Old Testament, showed His faithfulness. And by having this conversation right here at this well, they were able, you know, people who would have known the Old Testament would have known, listen, this is a reminder of how God was faithful to Abraham, and God was faithful to Jacob, and God was faithful to Joshua, and God is faithful to you too. Hear the good news. Jesus is offering us water that will never make us thirsty again. It will well up in us and quench the thirst of those around us. And all God wants us to do is to say yes. Are you ready for a drink? Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you. We confess that too often we fill up on things that just leave us more thirsty. We pray, God, that as we try and understand and live out this idea of faithfulness in you, that you will help us day by day, step by step, to choose the living water. God, we love you. We thank you for Christ Jesus, for His example and His teachings, for the miracles, for His sacrifice, His death, and His resurrection. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now is our hymn of commitment, and during this time, I offer the same three things every week. If you have never given your life over to God and want